Well, I'm asking you right now if you would grab your Bibles at home, because we want to enter into the time of the preaching of the Word. Bring you to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 through 17. I almost said if you're looking at your pew Bible, but obviously most of you are probably not looking at a pew Bible right now, so I can't give you a page number. But if you are new to reading the Bible or studying the Bible, 2 Timothy is way toward the back of the Bible between 1 Timothy and Titus. So if you're kind of around one of those two books, you're pretty close, right in between those. But we're on 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 for our reading today. And Paul says, "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." This is God's word for us today. Let's pray. Our Lord, we are blessed to know you. And Lord, that you have given us your word to be taught from, to learn from, to be instructed by, to grow up in. Right now, Lord, as the word is open before your people, God, let no untrue thing be spoken by me. But Lord, I ask that your Holy Spirit teach us, mold us, and train us in what you have to say. We thank you for this incredible, gracious gift that we have in your word. We ask that you would bring clarity to our minds in these things through your Spirit, and it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Well, as I've already said, I want to again say good morning to everyone. It is good to be here and to have this time to worship with you, even in this virtual way. I am thankful for this opportunity to be before you and to deliver God's word this morning. And I do know, along with our regular congregation, we do have people from other places throughout the country who are watching us, as well as, I believe, a few internationally. And so I just want to extend my welcome to you as well and say that I'm glad that you have come to worship with us here on Facebook Live. Now, before I really get into this sermon this morning, I'd like to just state a few things in the beginning here. And first of all, that preparing for a sermon this week has been one of the more interesting and even at times emotionally taxing experiences that I've had when putting a message together. Even in normal circumstances, it tends to be a pretty draining process, but so much more when everything around us is upside down. And I say this to you not so that you can give me an attaboy or tell me, "Hey, great job." I'm saying this as a reminder to all of us within this congregation to be diligent in prayer for Pastor Mike, who is doing this on a week in and week out basis, but also to be praying for Amy and the worship team who have been faithful to do this every week, as well as the tech team who make this possible for you to see it and to hear right now. Let us, as God's people at Grace Church, be faithful to be in prayer about these things. And secondly, just want to give an acknowledgement and understand that this is a tough time right now, and all of the demands of social distancing, certainly for many of us, I'd say for all of us, are taking some kind of toll, and some certainly worse than others. We feel grief, and in experiencing grief, whatever level of grief that might be, that some of the more difficult challenges come along with that, like stress and anxiety. All of us, to one level or another, are in this boat right now. And so I'm saying this because I want it to be clear that I'm not only preaching a sermon to you right now, I promise you, I am preaching the sermon to myself. I need to hear this and be reminded of what's being spoken as much as you do. So in saying those things, I want to jump into it. And I want to begin this morning by taking us back to the beginning of January of this year. Now, I understand that is 3.5 years ago now, right? Actually, no, it's only 3.5 months, though it feels much longer. But in the beginning, I decided to enter a weight loss competition with Dawn's side of the family. By the way, I want to say hi to John and Lonnie, who are out there. Good morning. Good to see you guys. Or, no, I'm not seeing you. Good for you to see me, I guess. I don't know. But good to be talking with you guys. But we entered this contest because I had realized about myself that I had developed some pretty bad eating and exercise habits. In fact, no exercise is a horrible habit. And I picked those up over the years. Towards the end of 2019, so just a few months ago again, I realized how sluggish I was feeling every single day and how these bad habits that I had to change. And this all went actually really, really well. In a month and a half, I was watching what I was eating and I was regularly exercising and I was feeling how I remember feeling 10 to 15 years ago. And actually, I'd lost quite a bit of weight as well. And I had been maintaining this even after the contest was over pretty faithfully. And then March hit, in particular, then coronavirus hit. And I'm assuming actually a lot of you are able to identify with me on this. The motivation went nowhere. Healthy eating has quickly now taken a back seat from where it was because it's been so easy to find just a little bit of comfort in food that might not be the best for me. And I'm starting to now feel that same sluggishness that I was regularly experiencing at the end of last year. And even earlier this week, I looked up at Dawn from the dinner table. And I said, as I was eating a chicken sandwich, and said, I need to eat a salad. But this connection that is between food and the food that we put into our bodies and the way in which our bodies respond is the source of the famous phrase, you are what you eat. That's where it comes from. This is probably a phrase that you probably have heard since you were little, probably in health class when you were taught the food pyramid, or if you're a little older, the four basic food groups. And in this phrase, of course, it means that we've become reflections of the food that we put into our body. And certainly the food that we eat affects our bodies physically, but it also affects us mentally as well. The better we eat, the better we are at processing information. The more alert we are, the better we sleep. In fact, as advances are made in the area of nutrition and health and our understanding of these things, you are what you eat seemingly has become more and more true. And for the sake of the message this morning, I want to expand out from the traditional understanding of that phrase. While food is absolutely necessary for life, and the type of food that we eat affects so much in our life, it isn't the only thing that we actually consume. We consume things like information and entertainment and relationships. All these things that we bring in to our lives, all of them that we bring into our lives, for better or for worse, has a profound effect on who we are. Even in this broader definition, it's true that we are what we eat. And today, I want to talk about where Scripture fits into all of this. Again, if you remember back in January, Pastor Mike took us through a short series entitled Recalibrate. And this was a series giving the big ideas of what we want to be about as a local congregation here in Racine. And the biggest idea that was attached to this was a simple phrase, to know Christ and to make Christ known. Everything that we do, we want to fall underneath that. And supporting that idea are 7 different values that we want to uphold as a church. We made the commitment back in the beginning of all of this to be sure to preach on these values throughout the year. And about 2 months back, Pastor Ryan preached on the first of these, which is the gospel. We want to be a gospel-centered church. But the second thing is the thing that we're looking at today. This is the value of Scripture. Not only do we want to be a gospel-centered church, but along with that, we want to be a scripture-saturated church. And so in talking about being a scripture-saturated church, we want to go about it now in two different ways. First, we're going to answer the question why we want to be a scripture-saturated church. And secondly, we're going to explore what a scripture-saturated church looks like on all levels. So let's answer the why question by walking through the short text that we read this morning. Now, the answer to this question is found in our understanding of what the Bible is. What is the nature of Scripture? And in answering this, we should immediately understand why we ought to be a Scripture-saturated church. Holding fast to Scripture is what Paul is talking about as he is addressing this young pastor named Timothy in the passage that we just read. Now, just to give a little background on the letter of 2 Timothy, this is, as far as we know, the last correspondence between Paul and Timothy, and there is definitely a bittersweet tone as you read through it because you have the sense that Paul understands his death is coming soon. The Apostle Paul is going to be martyred for the faith, and he sees that coming. There is an urgency about the words that he writes. Now, what do you write when you write to somebody who you love and have discipled, and you know that these may very well be the last words that they ever receive? Well, you write the things that you feel are most pressing. You press into the things that you know that they need to hold on to in order to stay faithful to where they've been called. Both as a Christian and as a preacher and teacher of God's word, as Timothy was, you warn them also about the dangers that are out there. And what is the great danger that Paul is reminding Timothy about in this letter? It's falling away from the faith. He points out numerous examples of people who have already fallen from the faith by the time that this letter has been written. It's falling into and being deceived by false teaching. So how does Paul advise Timothy? Well, in those two verses before our text for this morning, he tells them this. 2 Timothy 3, 14 and 15, he says, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you've learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." Hold on to what you've been taught. Hold on to Scripture. Continue on in it. And might I even add or say here, be Scripture saturated. And why should he be Scripture saturated? Why should his church be Scripture saturated? And why should we as a church be Scripture saturated? Well, that's found in the text today. Because all Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So let's break this passage down. First of all, we are to be Scripture saturated as a church because it is God's word. Paul begins his description of what Scripture is by saying that it is breathed out by God. This means that the words written in the Bible originate with God. And if they originate with God, then they are the ultimate authority on truth. Now, don't get me wrong, truth can come from many different places, but there is no higher court of appeals than God's word. So if anything is spoken or advocated for that is contrary to something found within God's word, it is falsehood. That's how this works. And if we're answering the question for why we are to be a scripture-saturated church, the case is already closed on this first point. If we are God's people and this is God's word, then we already have all the reason in the world that we are to be a people who cling tightly to it. But I do also want you to quickly notice here that in describing Scripture, he doesn't just use the phrase, it is God's word. Instead, he says that it is breathed out by God. And why does he say it like that? Certainly a big part of it is that he is showing us a little bit of the process of how Scripture had come about. Breath is often equated with the Holy Spirit, and so we understand that the Holy Spirit worked in the biblical writers to inspire them to write down the words that they did. But the breath of God also brings to mind something else. In Genesis, when it says that God formed man from the ground, what did he do next? He breathed into his nostrils, and the man became a living creature. Breath means life. Scripture is life-giving. There is a dynamic nature to God's word. And this is what the author of Hebrews was referring to when he tells us that the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. In other words, we read Scripture and meditate on Scripture and teach Scripture and preach Scripture because it is through Scripture that God does his supernatural work within people. Repentance from sin and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and being made more like him are all miraculous acts, and they are done through the Word of God. So we ought to be a Scripture-saturated church because it's God's word, and that means that it's authoritative and that it's dynamic. But now the second answer to the question for why we should be a church that is Scripture-saturated is because it is profitable. Now, this is the word that many translators have decided to go with, and that includes the Bible that we use here at Grace, which is the English Standard Version. And it is a good word here. But I also understand that there could be potentially some confusion here. We tend to use the word profitable, and we use it almost exclusively in a financial sense. If a business is profitable, it's making money, it's expanding. But this is not how the word is being used here. When Paul describes the word of God being profitable, he means that it is for our good. It is to our benefit. And so working now underneath this definition, he lists off four ways that make Scripture profitable in our lives. And the first of these is in teaching. Let me ask you, how do we measure good teaching? How do we assess whether the teaching that we receive is for our spiritual good and our growth in Jesus Christ, or less than that? Or maybe these things, the things that we hear, are just nice-sounding words and helpful advice. How do we know the difference between the two? Well, the answer to that is pretty simple. How biblical is it? What the people of God need when it comes to teaching is all that has been spoken by God and preserved for us in the Scriptures. And for anyone who stands in a pulpit, this is a truth that should always keep a teacher humble. Healthy teaching is not determined by a preacher's wittiness or by their storytelling or by their charisma. Healthy teaching is teaching that opens up the Scriptures for all to see. Now, the next two things that Paul lists for how the Bible is profitable is in the way that it reproves and the way that it corrects. Now, it seems like Paul is just using two synonyms here, two words that are different, but they basically mean the same thing. And to some degree, there is truth to that. But I think that he uses two different words here because he's trying to slightly highlight two different elements of this. When he tells us that the Bible is profitable for reproof, I think he's highlighting the idea that the Bible is good for confronting our behavior or conduct. How do we know whether we are being loving in our treatment of others, or whether our inward attitude or thoughts are good, or whether they're sinful? We measure these things against what God's word tells us. But then Paul says that the Bible is profitable to correct. And here he's highlighting that it's good that it is good for confronting errant belief or false teaching. The Bible is the tool in the church's toolbox for this. God's word functions as a gigantic spotlight that exposes false teaching, and it continually points us to the truth. And the last way that he says God's word is profitable is that it trains us in righteousness. If you've noticed, these things are certainly connected to one another. If God's word is good to correct us where we err and confront us where we sin, certainly it's good to show us what godliness and holiness look like and to train us up into that, to build us up in those things. And he's making that explicit here by stating it. Earlier in the week, I had an illustration of Scripture's profitability already thought up, something that was meant to help us understand why being Scripture saturated as a church is for our benefit or for our good. It was an illustration that had to do with Legos, and it was all right. I think it would have been fairly helpful, but something occurred to me yesterday morning as I was getting ready and thinking about the passage. When Paul talks about Scripture being profitable and that it's good for teaching and reproof and correction and training in righteousness, all four of those things are biblical expectations for what a parent is supposed to do. A parent is to teach their child. A parent is to discipline their child through correction and reproof. A parent is to train their child up toward mature manhood and womanhood. Now, what happens when a parent forsakes their responsibilities in these things? Or even more extreme, what happens when a child doesn't even have a parent to do these things for them? Well, as a society, we know that this is a tragedy. And it's a tragedy because we understand that it's not going to go well for that child. We know that that child's mental and emotional growth toward maturity is going to be stunted. Children that don't have parents to do these things in their life become wayward and lost. And in that same light, when a church doesn't treat Scripture as foundational, and not just in word, but in practice as well, then in a sense, the church becomes like an orphan, wayward, lost, stunted in its spiritual growth, not knowing what's true, what's right, what's wrong. So according to this passage, we ought to be a Scripture-saturated church because it's God's word, because it's profitable, and lastly, because it's necessary. Verse 17 tells us that Scripture is necessary so that we may be complete and equipped for every good work. Now, what does he mean here by complete? I believe that what he's getting at here is that he's speaking to the sufficiency of Scripture. In other words, God's word is enough. Now, when we talk about the sufficiency of Scripture, that doesn't mean that it can just be me and my Bible alone, and that in and of itself is good enough to live a faithful Christian life. Obviously, from even places that we see in Scripture, we know that we also need things like prayer and community with one another to effectively grow in our faith. But when it comes to what we need to know in matters of truth and doctrine and conduct and God's will for us, Scripture is enough. It's fine and often, obviously, very helpful to read other books that aren't the Bible and to listen to other preachers. There's nothing wrong with that. But when we get down to the idea of what is absolutely necessary, only the Bible fits that bill right. That's what he means by saying so that the man of God may be complete. But Paul also says that the scriptures are necessary to equip us for every good work. And this implies something about the church. It implies that we were created and redeemed as a people for a purpose. We weren't just set aside just to sit still and become more godly people with no external effect on the world around us. No, our purpose is actually spelled out in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20. Paul writes in that letter and says to them, "Therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." The church is to be Christ's ambassadors on earth. We are to function as his representatives. It means that in everything that we say and in everything that we do, that it reflects Christ to the world, and not just in a passive sense. But as we see from even this verse, we do this actively. We actively call the world to be reconciled to God. We share the gospel with the community around us. And the only way that we can be properly equipped for the task at hand to do what we're supposed to do is to hold tightly onto his word and not to take our eyes off of it, constantly fighting the temptation that's there to leave it aside. So just from that verse, I hope, or those two verses, I hope you're convinced of why we ought to be a scripture-saturated church here at Grace. It's God's word, it's profitable, and it's necessary. Well, according to my outline, I'm only halfway through this sermon because I've only answered the why question. There's still the question over what a scripture-saturated church looks like. But I don't want to cause too much panic. I'm definitely going to be going through this second section quite a bit faster. So when we talk about what this actually looks like, I'm meaning this in a very practical way in how we function here at Grace Church, in every facet that we do. And so what I'm going to do right now is I'm going to go from big to small. I'm going to talk about every element of our life together here and what it looks like to be scripturally saturated. And the first of these, of course, is in our corporate gathering. It is the first and most fundamental way that we function as the church. And I'm sure that you are all in the same boat as I am right now with understanding at a very emotional level why God commands us to gather together regularly. Everyone who has worked so hard to put these live streams together and make sure that they work has done a really good job. But I do look forward to when this room is full again. God has designed us to need this. So let's keep praying that this ends safely and sooner rather than later. But what does it look like for us to be scripture saturated in our Sunday gatherings? Well, the most obvious place to address here is, of course, the preaching. The preaching that we receive here on Sunday morning needs to be faithfully biblical. And I'm so thankful to be led by a group of elders who so highly values this, and for Pastor Mike, who vocally champions it. This is why we have been committed to what is called expositional preaching. This means that instead of us choosing a topic to preach on and then finding various passages to support our main point, we go through books of the Bible and teach them verse by verse, passage by passage. Expositional preaching is where the preacher opens up the Bible and fully exposes what it's saying to the congregation. And I want you to know that this here is not me just railing against ever preaching topically. There's a place for it, don't get me wrong. And besides, that would be the height of hypocrisy because this is somewhat a topical sermon today. But preaching expositionally, as we are currently doing through John, should be the norm as to what we do on Sunday morning. Because what it does is it protects the congregation from the pastor instilling their own ideas that may run counter to the Bible. But it's not just in the preaching that we need to be biblically saturated on Sunday mornings. It also needs to be in our singing as well. There is and must continually be a scripturally founded reason for why we sing the songs that we do on any particular Sunday. And I don't know if you've noticed, but songs are chosen that are fitted to highlight the passage that we are going over each Sunday. But also, we just always need to be on guard that the songs that we sing together and that the worship team leads us in are biblically sound. That what we are speaking from our mouths when we sing, we are stating true things about God and true things about what he has done for his people. This ought to always be the first consideration that we give when choosing what we sing as a congregation. And while the corporate gathering is the primary gathering, is the primary way in which we get together as the church, we also interact with the body in smaller groups. And when I say smaller groups, I'm talking about groups that get together throughout the week in various capacities, anything smaller than what we do on Sundays. Everything from Awana and Blaze, of course, and Seniors Bible Brunch Ministry on Thursdays, and life groups, and yes, I'm even including families in this. What does it look like to be scripture saturated on this level? Well, we know that these groups obviously run in different ways, and that's fine, but I think we all need to be answering a particular question when considering the end goal for all people who participate in our various groups. Namely, do we function in such a way that when kids move up to sixth grade, or students graduate, or move out of the house, or seniors leave the church on Thursday afternoons, that after all that's said and done, they have grown in their understanding and cherishing of Scripture? If we can say yes, that is the goal that moves the way we do ministry, then we're doing well. Well, moving down from there, we also know that being a part of a local congregation like Grace means that you develop friendships with individuals. There are particular people here in your life that you interact with differently than others. And that's one of the great and wonderful aspects of being a part of a church. But what drives our friendships here? Is encouraging and challenging each other from God's word a major part of these one-to-one relationships or not? Do you ever read Scripture together and discuss it or not? By the way, reading Scripture with someone else and discussing it is so incredibly valuable, and it's one of those things that it would just be phenomenal for us to grow in the practice of as a congregation, and I think we will. I know that, along with everything else, that our bookshelf, of course, well, nobody has access to it right now. It's out of commission, as all things are, but in our bookshelf, there's a wonderful book by the name of David Helm, called One-to-One Bible Reading. And I know that it can be a little bit intimidating to just jump into a book of the Bible with someone else and figure out how to talk through it. This book is helpful in guiding us toward that end. But again, the Bible has to be an integral part of our one-to-one relationships with one another. And now lastly here, I want to talk about the place that the Bible has in our lives as individuals. All people who are part of this body. If Scripture is to be foundational for us as a church, then it must be full of individuals who live this value out in their personal lives. And so what I wanted to do right now is I wanted to try to avoid saying something like, being scripture saturated means that you read your Bible more, okay? That challenge is absolutely valid, and it always remains before us. We all should certainly be reading our Bibles more individually. But I want to focus a little bit more on our individual attitudes toward Scripture. The question to assess ourselves individually should be something like this. To where do we quickly run when we need clarity? Or another way to say it, to where do we quickly run when we desperately need peace and assurance? Or to where do we quickly run when we need hope? And the answer to this question for each of us has certainly been made apparent in our current circumstances. Is it Netflix? Or food? Or is it CNN or Fox News or Facebook or Twitter? That if I just find the right TV series or movie, I'll feel better? Or if we go out and get bring Mexican food in, then I'll feel a little bit of happiness? Or if I post the exact right thing onto Facebook, then I'll convince people and I'll feel some sense of peace and closure. But it's not working, is it? And why is that? Well, because all of these things are broken cisterns that carry no water. They can't satisfy us. They haven't been designed to do this in the way that we need satisfaction. And as I said earlier, this is a sermon that I'm preaching to myself just as much as I'm preaching it to you. Let us pray that we become individuals who run to the fountain of living water, that we drink deeply from the eternal spring that is God's word. If this becomes our first inclination and we become a church full of individuals who more naturally respond this way, how great would that be? In the beginning of this sermon, I brought up the phrase, "You are what you eat." We are what we consume. If we value being a vibrant and healthy and spiritually robust church, we must be a people who are scripture saturated, a people who regularly feast on God's word. And just to conclude, this reminds us of an important moment in Israel's history. Back in the book of Deuteronomy, which was after they had been freed from Egypt, after they had received God's law, right after they'd been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, where they were completely dependent on God from day to day for food and water, and he had faithfully delivered, miraculously raining down manna from heaven each morning so that they had enough for the day. After all of this, and they're about to enter into the land that God had promised them, Moses says this in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. "And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." God was teaching them something here in their time of discomfort and need. Now fast forward 1400 years later. Jesus is just embarking on his public ministry. But first, he's fasting in the wilderness and facing temptation by the devil. He's hungry and he's in need. The first temptation that Satan throws at him is for him to break his fast by turning stones into bread so that he can eat. For him to alleviate the suffering and indulge in the bread that he physically craved. And how does he answer back? He repeats Moses' words to the Israelites from way back in Deuteronomy. "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." So what am I getting at here? Well, maybe this isn't the worst time for us to hear this message. God could have taught the Israelites dependent on him and his word in a different way, but he chose not to. Instead, he even said that he let them hunger. Jesus could have ended his suffering right there by making food out of rocks, but he chose not to. Instead, he reminded the devil of dependence upon the Word of God. And so it is with us. With one word from his mouth, the Lord could make COVID-19 and all of the suffering and the mess that it's created for all of us into nothing but a memory. But up to this point, he's chosen not to. And so I don't have all the answers, nor will I pretend to tell you all the reasons why God has permitted all of this to happen. But I do think that it is fairly safe to say that there is definitely one reason that seems to be consistent with how God has shaped his people throughout history. Perhaps God is speaking to us that we do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. If the word of God was good enough to sustain our Lord in his time of weakness, it is certainly good enough to sustain us in ours. And it is the very thing that we must establish ourselves upon as a church now and going forward. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. What a grace it is that we have it to read, to feast upon regularly. Lord God, as a church, fix our feet squarely on the rock that is your word, that we may not only hear it, but do it as well. That we be a church that is faithfully biblical. That, Lord, that we may be healthy, that we may grow in our faith, but overall that you may be glorified in all that we do. God, strengthen our church and do it through your word as you always have. We love you, and we pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.